I am not worthy. No one is worthy. No one is ever worthy of the salvation and the grace God is given to us by Christ. In the Gospels, we find example after example of the unworthy whom Christ called, healed, and showed mercy, and to whom he extended his salvation. We can recall the woman with the ongoing menorrhagia who unworthily touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was healed. We read of the unworthy tax collectors, Matthew and Zacchaeus, who in their turn became apostles and the bishop, the first bishop of Caesarea. We know of the sinful and unworthy Samaritan woman who entered into our Lord's renewing, life-giving waters. She would become an evangelist and martyr whom we know as Saint Photinia. And we are to remember Saint Peter who said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And there are numerous others that we find in the scriptures, and we are to count ourselves among them. For let me tell you something, we're all sinners. I am not worthy that you should enter onto the roof of my house. Isn't it the case that we hesitate to have people come into our house because of the accumulated clutter, dirty dishes in the sink, or the miraculous breeding of dust bunnies in the unswept corners of our homes? That is likened to our souls as well. In spite of the fact that the maid never shows up, our Lord is ready to come into us. He is ready to go to work to clean us up and to make us a fitting habitation for his presence in our lives, no matter how many cleanings it takes. No one is ever worthy, but we must ready ourselves for the work that he will do in our lives. It says in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The Beatitudes, they're the listing of spiritual attributes that we are to have worked into our lives. They are not to be seen as lofty, unattainable ideals. They are to be our spiritual realities, the realities of our lives, if we allow the work to be done. A bit more on purity of heart, especially for those of us who come from a Protestant background. While a student at a Protestant seminary, I took a course on the writings, the theology and soteriology of Martin Luther. In one of his works, he wrote to describe our spiritual state as this, as he understood it. We are piles of dung covered with pure snow. For him, that was a constant condition, apparently understood to be static and unchanging. Orthodox soteriology sees things quite differently. It's like this, taking Luther's example. We are piles of dung covered with pure snow, but that pure snow is to work itself into the dung and change it to healthy topsoil. A topsoil that will produce and yield up the fruits of the Spirit. And purity of heart can be listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit. Luther was nuanced in his theology. For him, the body and blood of Christ was the body and blood of Christ, and he had a devotion to the Mother of God. Yet, his understanding of salvation, and for the majority of evangelical Protestants, especially in this country, they see salvation as a juridical pronouncement of innocence. Here, Jesus takes the penalty of our sins upon himself to declare our legal innocence before God the Father. Yes, Jesus does take upon himself our sins. Or as the scripture says, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." The problem with that, when it's reduced to a juridical abstraction, a juridical pronouncement of innocence, is that it can become an abstraction where sanctification is optional. Most Protestants will rightly deny this, but the bifurcation of salvation between justification and sanctification in their understanding is not easily resolved. In that setting, without understanding, salvation can become static and reduced to a bumper sticker. Christians aren't perfect, they are simply forgiven. But our Lord tells us the opposite. You, therefore, must become perfect. Another way to translate that is whole or complete, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is why St. Paul gives us this from his letter to the Philippians. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That salvation, that free gift given to us, is to be worked into our lives. That working involves the energies of God, which if we allow and we accept into ourselves, will bring about sanctification, will bring about completeness and wholeness. This does not mean that we earn our salvation by works of the law, but we cooperate with God's working in our lives so that the pure snow of salvation transforms us into valuable topsoil, which again produces the fruits of the Spirit. This brings us to the salvific model of theosis. Theosis. Have everybody heard of that? Has everyone heard of that? We're familiar with that? Theosis is the process of salvation. That means we human sinners are to become godlike. We do not become God, just godlike. And if that's too much, godly. It is a process of divinization and purification. It is a spiritual, ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to restore us to the pure and true image bearers of God that He intends us to be. As a process, there are steps to be taken as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. This is a fine little book, and we have it in our bookstore, at least we did. It's called Theosis, The Purpose of Human Life, The True Purpose of Human Life, written by Archimandrite George Kapsanis, and in it he informs us of the required conditions and steps for engaging this process of theosis. The first is humility. He writes this: thus, the beginning of the path towards theosis is humility, that is, the acknowledgement that the purpose of our life is outside of ourselves, and that it is with our Father, our Maker, and Creator. Humility is likewise needed to see that we are sick and that we are full of weaknesses and prey to passions. And of course, humility itself is a process. For once we think we're humble, we're not. He next outlines the next need, which is asceticism. And he writes this: the Holy Fathers also tell us that theosis proceeds in stages, from the lowest to the highest. Once we have acquired humility, again, a process itself, we embark with repentance and much patience on the daily struggle in Christ, putting into practice His holy commandments in order to cleanse ourselves from the passions. The Archimandrite tells us there are three parts of the soul to be cleansed for the passions. The first part is the intellect, which he says is cleansed by a watchfulness and the guarding of our mind, where we are keeping the good thoughts and rejecting the bad. So here, I want us to well understand that we're the captains of our consciousness. We are in charge of the thoughts that come into our minds. Even though they may be random, they may be habitual and troublesome, we have the power to dismiss those thoughts, kick them away, throw them away, and replace those thoughts, those bad thoughts, with good thoughts. Not just happy, clappy thoughts, but prayers, the Jesus prayer, and blessing for all those who come into our thoughts and into our consciousness. The second part is the passionate part, and it is cleansed by love. Finally, the desiring part, those things that we want to do, those things we want to have, those things we want to think, that desiring part is cleansed by self-control. Let me tell you, I used to think that I could find a Starbucks anywhere on this planet. Maybe so, maybe not. But they make a drink that I love. It's I got to get this right, a venti light iced chai tea latte. Not a 12 ounce, not a 16 ounce, but a 20 ounce. And I cannot tell you how many times I have to tell myself, I don't really need that, do I? I don't need this, no matter how good it is. And I don't need to spend nearly $7 with a tip to get that drink. So that's just one of the little things. That's the little thing I got to tell myself. That's the little thing I got to try to deny myself. But it's something that we all have to do. And there are those little things that we can take on. And when we have victory with those little things, we can take on the bigger things as God helps us and allows us to enter into this process of salvation, this process of purification, this process which is theosis. A third requirement that he wants us to engage in that will be a part of this theosis. So we have humility, we have asceticism, and now he says that we are always to be involved in the life of the church, especially participants in the holy sacraments. And here I would say confession and the Eucharist. Confession cleanses us. We come to it, we're dirty, we've stepped in it, but God dusts us off, cleans us, sets us on our feet so that we can proceed along pure and holy. And of course, the Eucharist, it is for our cleansing. The Eucharist is a representation of all of Christ's ministry of his incarnation, especially the cross, his death, and his resurrection. It is also for our victory, for by that resurrection from the dead, he gives us victory, victory over sin and victory over death. We must participate in the life of the church and in the Eucharist and also in the prayers of the church. And here he says that the Jesus Prayer is the most important prayer to have in our lives. And again, when those thoughts, those troubling thoughts, those thoughts that aren't so good enter into our minds, we can use the Jesus Prayer to dismiss them, to send them running along their way, and so that we can change those thoughts into thoughts of blessing, thoughts of prayer, and thoughts and prayers that will help us in our cleansing. Now, none of us here are monastics. We do not have such a calling, though some here present may be called to that in the future, if that's God's will for you. But we can enter into this process in our secular lives where we find ourselves every day, at home, at work, at school, or at the marketplace. Acknowledging this fact, Archimandrite offers this to the non-monastic Christian. He knows that it's a struggle, not only for his fellow monastics, but also for us. And he gives this. This theosis, however, is the purpose and the great aim of our lives. How far we get is not the most important thing. What is important, he writes, is that the struggle itself, which God blesses abundantly, both this present age and the age to come, that the struggle is engaged every day of our lives. In conclusion, I give you what St. Paul offers us. And I have quoted this so many, many times. See to it that no one pays back evil for evil, but always pursue the good, both for one another and for all. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in, with, and for all things. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Do not restrain prophecy. Do not restrain the spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast the good. Avoid every appearance of evil. And now may the God of health, of peace himself sanctify you completely and keep your spirit, soul, and body sound and blameless in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is calling you is faithful, and he will do this. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.